Amen. That was about a C and a half, C minus. Say amen. Oh, that's an A plus. There you go. Those ones online too. Thank you. That was a good loud one there. God, praise God. We're so glad. So glad you're here tonight. And don't forget all the activities that you've been told about already, I presume. Is that right? The Saturday morning for the ladies. My goodness, you don't want to miss that for nothing. And the men, you don't want to miss that for nothing. They've got child care provided, and it's just going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. It's at 10 o'clock, I believe. If you would, keep the Cecil Wayne, Pastor Cecil Wayne Todd, his church, in your prayer tomorrow afternoon at 5 o'clock. I'll be ministering there at his church, at his memorial service. And we're going to have a time. I was talking to Lori today, Pastor Lori, and this is a time of celebration. I don't understand God's timing at all on when he says, but I know he's right. Can somebody say amen there? Amen. Praise God. We have a Bible study tonight, and everybody's getting settled, and I want to start on that. I like Bible studies. I like preaching, but I like Bible studies. I like to look at the Word of God and dissect the Word of God and look at the treasures that the Word of God has for us. Oftentimes, when I'm doing a Bible study, I will often talk about a little bit of history, rabbinic history, in the Old and New Testament as well, and some historical facts. But I want to talk about an event that took place in the New Testament, and it starts in chapter 19 of the book of Luke, but I want to go to 18 first, because I want to show you what's leading up to this situation. In chapter 18, Jesus is doing miracles, and he's doing parables, and he's doing teachings, all of these incredible things. He's even doing a prophetic word in chapter 18 of the book of Luke. It is so full of the promises of God and the forecast as a child of God. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV tonight. I was talking to my son earlier today. He just got back home in Portland, Maine from an interview in Chicago. And I said, did you know any of the men on the board? He said, no, I didn't know them. I knew of them. He was talking about the author of the New Living Translation, the NLT. That's a really good translation of the Bible. He was on that board interviewing Nate today, and the president of Christianity Today. That's another good magazine if you don't have that one to be reading that. But there's a lot of truth in the Word of God, amen? In chapter 18 of the book of Luke, I'm just going to go through what happened that leads up to what I'm going to teach. He starts out with a parable of the persistent widow. And he's teaching us that if we need something from God, how many need something from God tonight besides me? My hands are up. If you're handing up, then you've got shoulder surgery and can't raise it, okay? There you go. We all need something from God. It's just life. We all need something from God, amen? He talks about this woman who needs justice done and goes to a judge and drives him so crazy that he finally answers her. He's saying, be persistent in your prayer. He goes right from there to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I want you to remember that one when I get into the teaching tonight. Because he talks about two men with two different attitudes. They both had sin in their life, but one realized it and the other one didn't. In fact, he says that these two men went to the temple to pray. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Jerusalem before. It's a wonderful experience. I've been there, and I've been to the temple. And when you walk to the Great Wall, it faces the east. That's going to be very involved when Jesus returns. How many believe Jesus is coming back? Anybody in here? I'm telling you. When you go there and watch what happens, there's a divider between the men and the women. And the men are on the left side and the women are on the right side. And you walk in, you put your kepa on, or yarmulke, whatever you want to call it. You put your kepa on and you walk down very reverently. And there will be rabbis and Messianic and Hasidic Jews around, and they'll be praying at the Wailing Wall. It's called the Wailing Wall. These are blocks of concrete, I don't know, 7, 8, maybe 6, 8 foot long and 3 or 4 foot high and that wide. They're stacked up on this great wall. And there's crevices between the blocks, huge big blocks, and they stuff their prayers in the crevice. They're full of little round pieces of paper. In fact, there's paper where you can write your prayer out in Hebrew or English or whatever nation you're from that's there. And you hear the rabbis particularly when they go to the wall and they're praying many times as they're reciting a rabbinical prayer, they're going like this. You'll see them. And they're praying. And they're praying in Hebrew. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu. They say he's a great and wonderful God, and he is. And then they speak their prayer. And it sounds like a sound of wailing. The women on the other side, it sounds like a wailing that's going on. Sorry for their sins, repentant for their sins. Jesus said two men came to this same place in the time of Jesus and today. Right now in the 21st century, that's happening. It happened this today during the light hours. It'll happen again tomorrow. One of them was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. This isn't the message. This is just a touch. Bible says that the Pharisee walked up to the wall and he wasn't doing the bowing and repenting so much as he was saying, you know, God, I tithe. I fast twice a week. I never miss church. And he was saying all the things that were saying how great he was. At the same time, there was a tax collector. Now, let me tell you something about a tax collector. A tax collector during the Roman takeover of Israel was a Jew who was hired by the Roman government to tax the Jews. So he was hated by his own people. He was hated because the Roman government put a certain amount of tax on everyone, and then he could go above that for his own wealth, and they were all very wealthy. There's one that you probably have heard of and read about in the Bible that was a tax collector, and he had quite a life change. His name was Levi, and when he followed Jesus, he was retitled as Matthew, the book of Matthew, that great apostle. And disciple of Jesus Christ, started out as a tax collector, which was hated by the Jews. Well, here's a tax collector, and he's not standing close to the wall like many did. I didn't go that close. I probably walked up to look at the wall, but I was back probably maybe this far from the end of the stage from the wall when others were right there. And the more I worshiped and prayed, the more I walked back from there, even further back, and I watched the others wailing and crying out to God, and I stood back a ways because this tax collector stood back. And this Pharisee that was right there in the front of everybody and got all the vision, he's saying out loud, God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like the rest of these. I'm so thankful that I'm more righteous than they are. I'm thankful, God, that I'm holier than they are, that I tithe and they probably don't. I thank you, God, that I fast twice a week, and I thank you, God, that I never miss synagogue. I'm always there. When the sun goes down on Friday night, bam, no work for me, not till the sun sets Saturday. On the Sabbath, I'm right in all my ways. And the tax collector is standing back over here, and he knows what he is. Let me ask you, is there anybody in here? And listen to me, when Jesus saves you, you're new. But how many have ever been in that state of a tax collector and you know what you are? Anybody in here? I have been. I remember those days. I remember sin in my life. I remember when I wasn't right before God. I remember when I prayed at night, if as a fire escape, if something happened to me, God would believe me. It wasn't now I lay me down to sleep. I hope the Lord, my soul to keep, whatever that, it wasn't that. It was, oh God, forgive me for all my sin. But I wasn't willing to change that much. But this tax collector was different. Wicked as he was, branded as no good, an enemy of Israel, and the Romans looked at him like a piece of trash because they hired him to tax his own people and to overtax them. He did, and so he is hated by everybody. He knows he's a sinner. I'm going to make this little statement right here. You cannot be saved until you realize you're a sinner. Can't do it. You can't come to Jesus Christ and understand that you need a Savior until you realize you're a sinner. And he realized it, and he's back there, and he's beating his chest. Now, this is an old Jewish way of saying, I'm mourning. I'm mourning. He beats his chest. Oh, God, I'm unworthy. Oh, God, forgive me. God, have mercy on me. And the more he cries, have mercy, the more the Pharisee, the preacher, stands in front and goes, man, I'm glad I'm not like him. In my family, I'm Jewish, and so in my family, some of the prayers of the Hasidic Jews is a little obnoxious because my really Orthodox Jewish family says, oh God, thank you that you have made me. This is the men pray this, and you ladies will love this one. Thank you, oh God, that you have not made me a dog or a woman. You got quiet then. Thank you, you haven't made me like these others. They're so arrogant and full of themselves. Their religion is what you can see, not what you can't see. Everybody knew this tax collector. It was all open on him. After they got done, in verse 13, the Bible says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And at the end of all of that, that great show of look what I've done, look who I am, look how much I give, look how faithful I am, Jesus speaks in red letter print in verse 14. And he says this, but I tell you that this man, talking about the tax collector, the sinner, but this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Think about that. You think humility is the right way to go to God? You think going to God and just telling him who you are, what you think you are, who you think you are? That's where you start out. You don't stay there. You don't go back every time and tell him. Because there's a metamorphosis, there's a change, there's something that starts happening in the life of a believer. And Jesus was coming to make that become fruition in our lives. Then Jesus talks about little children, how important it is that you have to become like a child. That doesn't mean act silly and walk around and play with dolls and toys. It means that you have to be trusting, so trusting that if God says something, you believe it and you trust him like a child would trust you. If I tell my grandchildren I'm going to do something, I don't care how big it is, they believe it. That's what Jesus said. In fact, he says, truly I tell you that anyone who will not receive, who will not, and this is talking about being a little child, receive the kingdom of God like a child, like a little child, will never enter into it. He goes on this incredible chapter of 18, and he talks about the rich and the kingdom of God. He gives a great example of how a rich person has a hard time letting go of their trust in wealth and the security they have in the world and putting their trust in Jesus. Peter challenges him and says, well, what about us? We've given away everything. We've done all we can do. Jesus said, don't worry about it. You have faithful. You've been faithful. I'll be faithful to you. In fact, in verse 29, Jesus said to them, anyone who's left his home, his wife, his brothers, or sisters, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, will fail, no one will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. He says, you're going to see God's blessing, your faithfulness. Can anybody say God's faithful in here? And then Jesus really gets deep with them. And Jesus predicts his death. This was the most incredible thing these men had ever heard. They say, we believe you're the Messiah. The Messiah came to deliver Israel from Rome. That's as far as they could get with the kingdom of God. That we're going to take over. We're going to be over the Roman government. And they're not going to bully us around or treat us wrong anymore. We're going to be our own nation. And they didn't see the scope of what it meant for the Messiah. And he took them aside and he told them this in verse 31, we're going to Jerusalem and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled in Jerusalem. We're headed up there now. And they're listening to this. And as he begins to talk, he said, he will, capital H-E, him, God in the flesh, Jesus. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. An unthinkable situation. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. And they will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he'll rise again. I mean, they're beyond belief and they're having trouble hearing that there's going to be a resurrection. Do you know when Jesus leads us through hard times, it's really hard for us to see anything but the hard times? Well, I don't think God leads us through hard times. Well, I do. I believe God leads us through difficult times to show us his greatness, his mercy, how he shows us his care, his concern, because there's a resurrection coming. I believe that God knows everything happens in my life, and I don't believe for a second that when hard things or difficult times come to me as a child of God, when I'm serving God, I don't believe that I'm out of the will of God or didn't have enough faith to overrun it. I believe that God said, there's something I'm going to teach you in this that's going to cause you to look at me and see me in a greater light than you've ever seen me. You're going to grow in this. You're not going to get hurt. You're not going to get destroyed. You may feel like it, but you're not going to, because there's a resurrection coming in this situation. His disciples didn't understand any of that. They keep going a little bit further in the great story of a man who's sitting on the side of the road. His name is Timaeus. He's the son of Timaeus. He must have been called Junior. They called him Bartimaeus. Bar meaning son in Hebrew. Son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, sitting on the road begging. Here's Jesus is coming, and he wants to be healed. And Jesus hears his cry, and he heals him. How many believe Jesus healed Bartimaeus? I believe it. Jesus asked him, what do you want for me to do? He didn't say, get me a cane, a better cane. Send me to the school for the braille. I'm not mocking. I'm just saying he didn't. He said, I want to see. I want to see. There are people here tonight. There are people watching me online right now that have a need in their life that they need from God, and it's a paralysis. It's a crippling situation in your life. It can be spiritual. It can be a relationship. It can be your past. It can be guilt. It can be a number of different things that you're wrestling with right now that's keeping you from being able to see the glory of God in your life. You're having a difficult time just seeing tomorrow, let alone seeing something good coming out of anything, and you're here tonight, and you're in that circumstance, and Jesus is saying, what do you want? And what you need to say to him is, God, I want you to help me get through this to where it's completely gone out of my life and I can see you in all of it. Then chapter 19, and this is the text for tonight. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. He's going to Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, where that this thing is going to start the fulfillment of his death. the most incredible, unthinkable, unimaginable thing in all of everyone's mind. It didn't know any more of this story than I'm telling you up to this point. The last possible thing that we as humanity would think is that the Son of God would be tortured to death for my sins. It was unthinkable. But he'd already told his disciples that's what's going to happen. They're going to do these things. You can go back in the book of Isaiah and see where they said the same thing. In fact, they said not a bone of his body would be broken, which is an unbelievable thought, because when you're hung on the cross, one of the ways they put it in demise to you is break your femurs with a pole, and it's a horrible death, and they break your femurs and you can't support your body, and when you hang your lungs can't fill and you suffocate, and that way they make sure you're dead by sundown. And that's just a normal crucifixion. His crucifixion was unlike any crucifixion ever. There was never one as cruel, never one as torturous, never one that had an intent to kill someone. The entire hatred of hell focused on Jesus, and Satan was foolish enough to work through men to let them think that they were killing a insurrectionist, and Jesus knew that he was dying on his own by his will, not ours, not by the land or the government of Rome, not by the hatred of the Jews or the Pharisees, but by the will of God he was dying for you and I on his way to that. But I'm going to tell you something about Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, wherever he's headed, wherever he's on his way to, he's got time for you. Did you hear that? Now let me ask you something. How many of you find it easier to believe for somebody else, like to pray for somebody else, ask God to help somebody else, than it is for God to help you? Let me see your hand. My hand's up here. I was just talking to a man about this the other day. I pray for people all the time. I prayed for people today. And it's easier for me to believe that God will help them, but it's a little more difficult for me to believe that God will help me. Amen? It's a little harder for me to get the concept that he will hear me and answer me. And so I have to go back to this understanding of what he did for me on the cross. How the fulfillment of Scripture from Isaiah came all the way, and all the messianic prophecies throughout the prophets came to fruition. This day was going to be the most marked day. Now listen, I want you to understand what I'm saying. It was the most pronounced, mark-changing day than any day in all of history. This day was greater than the day that Jesus created the heaven and the earth. It's greater than the day that he created Adam and Eve. This day was greater than the day he gave the law to Moses. This day was greater than any day, because the sins of humanity, not just from Adam to that point, but from Adam to the end of time that we don't even know tomorrow, all the sins in the future were covered by the blood of Jesus Christ on that day. They're on their way there, but Jesus had time. Jesus one day was walking to a house because a man came to him brokenhearted and said, "My little girl's dying and she's not going to live long if you don't hurry." He's got a crowd around him, and while he's walking, all of a sudden he goes, "Hold it, wait, who touched me?" Peter's going, "What do you mean who touched you? They're crowding up against you. They're pushing you." And Jesus said, "Yeah, but who touched me?" Listen to me. I'm telling you, there is something to faith. There's a power in faith that says, if I can just touch him, if I can just reach out and touch him. There was a woman who had suffered for 18 years with an issue of blood, bleeding. 18 years, paid every doctor she could, do everything, nothing worked. She said, "If I can touch him, I know." Now he's on his way to pray for this man's daughter. And the man's going, oh, you don't understand this. You ever said that to God? You don't understand how serious my need is. You don't understand how serious this circumstance is. You can pray for these people sometime. And this father's just going, oh, God, hurry. And Jesus just stops and says, who touched me? On his way to Jerusalem from Jericho, he had time. On his way to pray for that man's daughter, who he raised from the dead, he had time. And I promise you with everything that's in me tonight, if you'll listen to me, if you have any heaviness in any area of your life, sin or sorrow or heartache or betrayal or guilt or some problem you're going through or circumstance, he has time for you. I promise. I promise that based on the Word of God, I would stick my life and stake my life on that very truth. He has time. The woman touched him. Jesus stops everything, and she's instantly healed. I was with a group of great preachers today, and one of them was telling me a story about how simple faith works. And he said, I wanted a new car, another car. And I'm not the guy to talk to me about God measures us by how much new cars or Rolexes. I'm not that guy. But God does know my needs and your needs, and he'll help you when you have needs. You hear me? He really will. And he likes to. He said, I was at a place one time, like a month and a half ago, and he said, while I was there, I just told the Lord, I looked at my car, I said, God, I want a new car. I would like a new car. And he said, I went to preach at this big fellowship, and he said, I was leaving, and a man came and got me and said, come here, I want to show you something outside, and took me out, and there was this brand new truck, and he explained it all to him, and he said, I really didn't know the man that well, and the man said, here, I know you need this. The Lord spoke to me and said, you need this. He handed me the keys, and all I said was, God, I need a new truck. And when he said that, the Holy Spirit came over me, listen to me. You listening? This is what the Holy Spirit said. I said to that pastor, what would happen if you said, cancer be healed? He said, all I said was, I need a truck. What if you just had the faith to say, in Jesus' name, supply that need. All the glory to him. Simple faith to ask. And he looked at me and he said, I thought about that. And I'm going to start living my life that way. He said, I would much rather have God use me in simple faith than I would have all the trucks in Branson. You see, God has time for you when you take time for God. It's the simplicity of our faith. The simple faith of knowing, she said, if I can touch him, she's touched. Now he's going to Jericho and from Jericho to Jerusalem to die for our sins. And on the way there, the Bible says, Jesus entered to Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. Okay, now let's go back to chapter 18. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Pharisees, how great I am, how righteous I am, how good I am. God, you ought to bless me. Pharisee, tax collector says, I'm a worthless sinner. Have mercy on me. Jesus said, the one who humbled himself went away justified by God. Here's a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. He's a little feller. He's hated. He's despised. He's very wealthy. But there was something about Jesus that drew him to him. So he knew a crowd was going to come in a certain way, and he ran up to this sycamore fig tree. I saw those trees when I was in Jerusalem. I was driving in the road, and our God, Ivy, said to me, he said, "Hey, Pastor, see those trees?" I went, "Yeah." He said, "That's the trees Zacchaeus climbed up in." "Ah, same brand?" He goes, "That's the same brand." I wanted to get out and climb up in one and just sit there and go, "Uncle Zach." Zacchaeus was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. He was a son of Abraham. And he saw that he was coming, and so he ran and climbed in this sycamore fig tree to see Jesus because he'd heard so much about it. He just wanted to see him. He had no thought that he could be changed by Jesus. He just wanted to be around him. It just felt good to know this is a man that didn't have an angle. He wasn't trying to get his name on Time magazine or a best-selling book. He's a prophet, and he's good. In verse 5 and 19, the Bible says, when Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." He said, "Zacchaeus, come down. We're going to go to your house. You need me more than I need you, but I'm going to go to your house." Jesus didn't invite himself to Zacchaeus' house. He said, "I'm coming home with you." There was an intensity about the Son of God that told this incredible sinner that I care enough about you that I'm going home with you. Let me tell you something. For me, if no one else, when I leave this house tonight, Jesus is going to go home with me. He's not going to stay here. Thank goodness. He's not just going to be here when I'm here. I'm not going to come in here on Sunday morning and get a brush up of the glory of God and feel a little bit better. That'll hold me to Wednesday if I can make it. And then Wednesday crumble until I get here and then hear the word of God and the worship, the great word. Wasn't that worship good tonight? Everybody say amen. And then go home and go, "God, it's Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, I'll get back." No. You see, as a child of God, when you're born again, when you're entered in by covenant with Jesus Christ for your sins, and he touches you and he takes time for you, he stays with you. He says, "I'll stick closer to you than your brother." And he's talking about a real close brother relationship. Incredible thing. So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I bet he did. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "Oh, listen, look at this, self-righteous." Let me tell you something. If anybody in here has ever been a sinner that's a Christian now, saved, besides me, let me tell you something. If you go anywhere and somebody goes, "Look, there's Marta. You used to kind of play in those Las Vegas places, didn't you?" Yeah. No, I'm being serious. She did. Yeah. Shorty blew that harp in some of those places, didn't he? That we don't go to because we are Christians. But you're playing the guitar in this church. This is incredible. Zacchaeus comes down, and there's always those ones that are standing on the corner going, "Look at him. Look at her. Let me tell you something about them." I want to tell you something. I hope this doesn't happen, but there's been a few times where I've asked God to let their tongue fall out of their head while they're talking. None of us, not one of us, have the slightest right or freedom to look at someone else and say, "That's a sinner." But they were muttering, "That's someone that, you know what they used to do. You know what they did." None of us. Jesus told Zacchaeus, "Don't pay attention to it. They're always going to be around." Their religion is on their outside and it's not on their inside. He goes to the house of Zacchaeus and Zacchaeus eats with him, dines with him. And while Zacchaeus is in the middle of putting on this banquet, he goes to Jesus. Now listen, this Pharisee in 18 said, I tithe, fast 2 days a week, go to church. Zacchaeus walks up to Jesus and he says, I'm going to give half of my riches to the poor. I read a documentary on Zacchaeus from a worldly standpoint, and it said this man had such a move in his life from Jesus' impact on him that he gave away half of everything he had. That is not true. He said this, read this, Jewish law, Jewish custom. If I've cheated you a dollar, I have to give you $4 back. That's law. So he said, first off, half of everything I have, I'm going to give to the poor. This isn't paying you back. This is saying, I'm giving, I'm going to let somebody administrate it. There are people in this community, there's widows that need it, there's churches that need it, there's people. I'm giving away half of my immense wealth. And then the other half, he says this. And this is one of the greatest, I always have to say this. This is a joke. This is a place to laugh in the Bible. And if I've cheated anyone, I'm sure Zacchaeus chuckled when he said that to Jesus. Because Jesus knows everything and all tax collectors did was cheat people. At every transition, if you owed the Roman government $12, they said $15. You didn't pay it and the Roman government came and killed you. So they got it. If I've cheated anyone, he said, I'm going to pay them back according to the law four times. So if he cheated someone from $10 and made them pay $15, he's going to give them $20 back. And what he absolutely did was this, and you can look through history and see, he gave away every dime he had. He gave away his half of them to the poor, and the rest that was right, he went back through his books, and he started seeing his profit. And he started calling them in. Those people are going, Zacchaeus called us. They've taxed us all we can. We can't do anymore. We can't afford anymore. Zacchaeus has called us. They walk in and this new Zacchaeus is sitting there. He goes, I charged you $15 for a $12 bill. That meant $3 extra I charged you. I shouldn't have. 3 times 4 is 12. Here's $12 back. And he gave every human being he had taxed, I'm sure for that year back, everything he does. And you know what Zacchaeus had when he was done? He had salvation. He had joy. He had peace. He had assurance. He had a commitment. He had a life change, and all the junk and stuff in life didn't mean nothing to him. He had gained the greatest treasure that any human being to know is to know that their sins are forgiven and they're right with God. Whew. He gave it all back. And then the Bible says he came to follow him. You've heard me preach about this a dozen times. And it just depends on what rabbinic class or group of rabbis or historians that you, because they all have four different ideas of who Zacchaeus was and what happened to Zacchaeus. But the truth is, the one I hold to is that Zacchaeus was chosen to take Judas's place and they renamed him Matthias. That is a teaching. But there is an absolute, unarguable fact about what happened to Zacchaeus after he gave his life to Christ. The Bible says he became the bishop of Caesarea. Man, he went from a tax collector to the bishop. That means the pastor over a group of churches in the area of Caesarea. I've been to Caesarea. I've been to the Roman glass plants right there on the ground. I was walking around and the Colosseum was there and it was dust and sand. I looked around, I saw something a little green. Oh my goodness, I picked it up. And my guide walked over, Avi, and he said, oh, do you know what that is? I went, no. He said, that's Roman glass. Well, they made the Roman, the glass here, it's a light aqua bluish, greenish, translucent glass. And I started looking around again. While they were telling all the stories about Caesarea, I found a whole little sack of glass. I just hoarded it. I thought, when I get home, I'm going to give this to Ren Helwig. Ren, I know you're watching tonight. And he's a jewelry maker, and Rosie, and they're going to put this Roman glass in something that came from Caesarea. And so I get back to the motel where we're staying there. And the guy that has a jewelry store in the motel, now I'm talking about a jewelry store, we went in there the night before, and he saw Ruth, and he saw this pendant that Rosie and Ren made. They're beautiful. Out of glass. The guy goes, "That's gorgeous. Where'd you get that?" "Oh, we have some family and friends that go to our church that make those." He goes, "Let me see that." He looked at it, that silver hole, and it's just a glass melted. It's gorgeous. They are beautiful. He said, "Come over here. What's your name?" She said, "Ruth," which was a good name for a Jewish man to ask. He said, "Come here." And he put a necklace on my wife. He said, "Wear this to dinner. Let me just show this to my wife." And Ruth says, "Okay, you trust me with it?" He goes, "Hey, your blood, go wear it to dinner." So we go to this really nice place to eat there. And we're sitting there. I said, "Everybody's looking at your necklace. It is beautiful." I got back and I asked him, "How much does that thing cost if I wanted to get it for her?" He said, "About $75,000. I said, "Ruth, take it off. Hurry." And you know what Ruth said? "No, I like it." She took it off. We gave it back. $75,000. Then he said, "I want that." "How much you want it?" He said, "What do you trade for?" I said, "Well, I found some Roman." He said, "You want Roman glass?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a collector." He said, and he gave me a sack full of pieces of Roman glass, and I took Ruth's pendant off and gave it to her. "Rosie can make you some more." And I brought that Roman glass home and gave it to Ren and Rosie, and they have it now. And what they've made with it, who knows? Why are you telling me that story? That was in the area where Zacchaeus went from Zacchaeus to Matthias. That's in the place where this tax collector went from a hated sinner to a loving, compassionate bishop over several churches. Do you understand the last part of this man's life that every Christian that was in persecution and had hard times, Zacchaeus was martyred for Christ, but do you know that all of these people loved that man, the one they hated before? They loved him. Pastors came to him and bowed and prayed with him and hugged him, and they loved him. So what's the message tonight? I got a message for you. Now I want you to really listen to what the message is tonight. I want you to really get this, because this is what God burned in me, for me, and now I'm giving it to you. Now when Jesus saw Zacchaeus in that fig tree, that sycamore fig tree, he said, "Come down, I want to go to your house." Jesus saw Zacchaeus as he saw him, not as Zacchaeus saw himself. You listening? Jesus sees you as the finished product, not what you see now. Jesus saw a bishop, and Zacchaeus just saw a wicked tax collector. You see, what you think you are and what Jesus sees you as is two different worlds. All it takes for you to go from how you see yourself to how God sees you is to humble yourself to Jesus and say these words. And I'm not talking about money now. I'm not talking about wealth and cars and homes. I'm saying this, that when you say to Jesus, everything I am is yours. Everything that I have is yours. Everything, bad reputation, sinful past, cheater, liar, stealer, enemy of Israel, everything and the wealth that I have, everything is yours. I'm going to tell you something. If I could get 10 people in my lifetime to come to the understanding of what that means to tell Jesus, I give you me. Jesus already saw him there. He was already there in Christ's mind. He already knew that he had a call in his life. He already knew that he had a place for him. But the problem that we deal with is that we have trouble seeing us as Jesus sees us. He sees us redeemed and forgiven and whole. Not only that, but productive and useful. That's how Jesus sees. I want to tell you something. When I was pastoring in Springfield, I was at Central Assembly on that staff. There was a lady, and I won't say her name, but she was a lady that had schizophrenia. And at one time she'd been fairly wealthy. But now she just drove around from place to place, town to town, state to state. You know, but she never missed church. And she was tall and had kind of long, crinkly hair and always dressed clean and nice, but she was, whoo. And so I would avoid her. I avoided her every chance I have. I can't say her name. But she was from Arkansas originally. I didn't know any of that. I just saw her, and when I saw her, I'd go, ooh. Ever done that?
Yeah.
Don't do it anymore. You'd be amazed what the treasure you're throwing away as a child of God. No, God didn't put you someplace where someone was for you to go, maybe they won't see me. I don't care who the person, sinner or insane. Finally, one day, I walked out in the lobby. Now, if you understand, the lobby of Central Assembly, we could feed 1,500 people in that one and one above it. It's huge. And I walked around the corner in that huge lobby thinking I was going to go into the sanctuary for something, and I ran right into, I'll call her Mary, wasn't her name. And I went, oh, hello. I didn't know if she'd go, rawr, or whatever she'd do. She looked at me, she said, I know you. And I went, you do? She goes, yeah, you're Pastor Sam. I went, I am? I was really uncomfortable. She goes, yeah. She said, you really preached a good message Sunday. I said, I did? She says, yeah, you really did. Isn't God good? Oh, he is? Yeah, yes, he is. He is? Yeah. And she said, this is my name. And she told me her southern name. And I said, well, I've always wondered what your name was. And all of a sudden, the peace of God came over me. And the Holy Spirit said this to me. She's my child. She belongs to me. Don't see her like you see her now. See her how she's going to be in my presence. Radiant, beautiful, glorious. See her like I see her. I just calmed down a little bit and I said, you got a minute? And she goes, yes, I'm just here. I said, let's sit down. There's some cushion seats out in the lobby. I said, sit down. And I said, tell me about you. Where are you? And she went back and she told me about where she was from in Arkansas and where she grew up and how she had a family and owned motels and different things. And her husband left her. Well, she had schizophrenia to the point he felt like he couldn't. How her children still are successful. And then she started saying, you remember the old days? Well, what do you mean? She said, the old days. The old camp meeting days. I went, oh, yeah. You remember the days when the Holy Spirit just fell on these places? And, man, all of a sudden this woman started speaking to me. And I went, my God, she's not crazy, I am. She's sick. She has an emotional, chemical imbalance. But she's your child, and I've been treating her like a freak. And she began to tell me about revivals when she was a child growing up in Arkansas in this town. How the move of God would come in and how she longed for that and how she prayed for me the Holy Spirit would work through me. The more she prayed, the more I cried. We got to be very, very close friends for years. She's in God's presence now. Now, I will tell you that she would call me at 3 o'clock in the morning sometime, five times, and say, "Hey, Pastor, it's," I wish I could say her name. It's a sweet, beautiful name. Like, "Yeah, how you doing?" "I'm just doing fine." Do you think God holds grudges? "Oh, no, honey, he doesn't hold." "I don't either." I want to say, "And you call me at 3 in the morning to ask me that." But it was always something I probably need to hear. 2 o'clock in the afternoon. "Oh, there she is. Hey, how are you?" "I'm fine. I was just thinking about the goodness of God." Do you ever think about the goodness of God? "Yes, ma'am, I do." "Oh, God's good, isn't he?" Deep southern drawl. I said, "Yes, ma'am. He's so good." And when I'd hang up, I'd go, "God, I just talked to one of your children. I just talked to somebody that you love. Yeah, I talked to somebody special that is going to enjoy heaven more than about anybody I know, because she's going to be redeemed. She's going to be healthy and strong." You see, that's what Jesus saw in Zacchaeus. And he's telling me, when I studied this, never saw this before. He's saying to me, "I see you differently than you see you. And I want you to see him differently than you saw him before. I want you to see him like I saw him, like I see him." He sees you differently than you see yourself. He sees you differently than people see you. And he wants you to come to that place in him that you are who he knows you are. He knew Zacchaeus wasn't just a cheating, no good, low-down, rotten thief, hated, but he knew he had the heart of a pastor. When Jesus told him who he was, Zacchaeus said, "There's nothing that I have, nothing that I own, nothing that I'll ever, ever possess that's greater than what I have in you. I give everything in my life to you. I surrender everything I am to you." And when you come to that point and you allow Jesus to work in you the way he sees you, not the way you do or not the way others do, the way he sees you, I promise you on my life that when you come to him and say, "Lord, I give you everything. I give my life to you. I surrender myself to you." The replacement is a million times better than whatever you gave up for him. Amen? Stand to your feet with me.